come. Now is the time to worship. Come. Now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before our God. Come. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. Come, now is the time to worship. Come, now is the time to give your heart. Come. Just as you are to worship. Come. Just as you are before your God. Come. One day. One day every tongue will confess you are Lord. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains for those who gladly choose you now.
I want to welcome all of you guys to Awaken Memphis. All right, we got one person awake. Man, it got dark outside. It seems to be earlier, although we hadn't changed the time. To get things opened up, because this is a prayer and fasting ministry, I'm going to ask Fred Tappan to come up and open us with a word of prayer. And then we're going to have a few announcements. And then I'm going to ask Paul Wellens to come up and pray for our speaker, Steve. Steve Copeland is going to be bringing the word to us this morning. So, Fred.
Good morning. May we pray. Father God, we thank you today for this opportunity to give you praise and glory because you are so worthy to be praised. Thank you, Lord, for this ministry, Awake Memphis, Lord. It has just been a blessing to my spirit, Father. I look forward every Tuesday morning to being here, Father. I know there are so many of us that feel the same way. So, Lord, I just ask you to continue to empower David and the Hutton family, Father, to continue to be what this beacon that you have called them to be, this beacon of light, this beacon of hope, this beacon of worship, and this beacon of praise. And, Lord, we thank you so much. Forgive us, Lord, for our sins. We have failed you once again, but because of your grace and mercy, we are still here today. And Father, I just ask you to be with us and stand by us, give us guidance, cover our country, cover our state, cover our city. Father God, we need a revival right now, Lord, in the name of Jesus. And Lord, we will receive you as our God, as you receive us as your children. In the matchless name of Jesus, we pray. Thank God. In Jesus' name, amen.
As the panted for the water, so my soul longeth after thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship thee.
Sing it again, as the deer.
As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth.
desire and I long to worship Thee, You alone. You alone are my strength, my shield. To You alone may my spirit yield. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to from the beginning. As the deer panted for the water, so my soul longeth after Thee. You alone are my heart's desire, and I long to worship
morning. We got Steve Copeland, CEO of Life Choices. Not only that, he's the CEO of Mission Field USA. He's the CEO and leader of many, many groups throughout the country. Steve, if you want to come on up, Paul Wellen's going to pray for you.
Let us pray. Oh, Holy Father, we just come before You and bow, Lord. We're humbled by Your presence in this room, Lord. Father, we just pray for the anointing upon Steve Copeland, Lord, now. Just let Your Holy Spirit descend upon him and as he brings Your word to us, Lord. Father, I pray You might bless him for the work that he does, Lord, and bless Life Choices, Lord, as they seek to bring truth, Lord, and change the way that people are walking, Lord, to have life, Lord, and to worship You, Lord. We just lift him up to You now, Lord, and pray that You speak through him. In Jesus' name, amen.
Well, good morning, dear brothers and sisters. I'm going to read from 1 Kings chapter 18, 41 through 46. 1 Kings 18, verses 41 through 46. It says, "Then Elijah said to Ahab, 'Go up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain.' So Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel and then bowed down on the ground and put his face between his knees and said to his servant, 'Go up now and look toward the sea.' So he went up and looked, and he said, 'There is nothing.' And seven times he said, 'Go again.' Then it came to pass the seventh time that he said, 'There is a cloud as small as a man's hand rising out of the sea.' So he said, 'Go up, Ahab, prepare your chariot and go down before the rain stops you.' Now it happened in the meantime that the sky became black with clouds and wind, and there was a heavy rain. So Ahab rode away and went to Jezreel. Then the hand of the Lord came upon Elijah, and he girded up his loins and ran ahead of Ahab to the entrance of Jezreel." Let's pray again. Father, we bow in your presence and acknowledge that apart from you, we can do nothing. And yet we thank you that we're not apart from you, for we're in Christ and Christ is in us. By faith, we stand into the anointing that was won for us at Calvary when Christ died for our sins according to the scripture and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and Lord ascended and sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high and obtained the promise of the Father, who's both poured out, both now whom we see and hear. We claim this time in Jesus' name.
Glory! Hallelujah!
Amen.
Yes. He's alive and living. But he ain't me.
Amen. He sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high, and he's there now, and nothing is troubling to him. In fact, I guess it says somewhere, by the way, I'm already off script, but the wicked are like the troubled sea, it says. And they are. That's why the whole world's troubled, because the whole world lies in the lap of the wicked one. But we are in Christ. We are in the new creation. Amen. Now, I'm likely to meander a bit because I have lots of notes, but they don't all follow some logical pattern. And half of them will get thrown away before it's over with, and I'll pick up additional notes. And there may be some controversial statements I might make along the way. And if you're married, you have controversial statements every day because you don't always agree on things. And if you're smart, especially if you're a man, you learn how to humble yourself and listen. Maybe somebody has some advice for you that you may be willing to take in. So if I say something that seems hurtful or whatever, just go before the Lord. I'm not here saying I've got all the answers, but I just want to talk about Elijah in this specific aspect of his experience and go in sort of different directions as the Lord leads, and maybe he'll speak. This matter of who Elijah is, sometimes these Hollywood directors and producers, they lay out a movie and it follows some sort of pattern, but sometimes there's what I would call non sequiturs, things that don't relate to each other seemingly, but they all come together in the end. Well, Elijah just comes out of nowhere. He's not really introduced like some of the kings or others where they were born of this one or that one and they grew up and did this. It just sort of, he walks onto the scene at a time when the nations were in great declension, rebellion, idol worship. Everything was wrong, it seemingly, with the situation. And he walks onto the stage and he's a true prophet. What is a true prophet? I'm not sure you can describe them other than what they say is true, what they testify of is true, and the way they live is true. And they often speak, they sail against the wind, for lack of better terms. They're not there for the popular statement. There are some today who call themselves prophets and apostles, and I can say with much assurance, like those that are written of in the book of Revelation in the letter to the church in Ephesus that was delivered, they've been tested and they're found not to be apostles and prophets. I think there are a handful that are speaking the true word of God, but the rest are saying something we want to hear, but that's not from the Lord. And I can say that with much assurance. In Elijah's day, there's an Ahab, there's a Jezebel, there's prophets of Baal, and everyone is pretty sure that they're all going the right direction. You know, it's interesting, Elijah And this is really important. His prayers are actually heard. He doesn't speak with perhaps great eloquence or many words necessarily, but his prayers are heard. And they're heard so well that the heavens are shut up at his prayers and the heavens are opened at his prayers. And that's a physical explanation of a spiritual reality. Whenever you see rain in the Bible, it has to do with an expression of the Holy Spirit being poured out. So Elijah is one coming as one with authority. And as is true with any real servant of God, a genuine servant of God, you find out this, that the Lord is their provider. And that they seek no provision from anyone other than him. He takes care of them. If you've ever met genuine servants, true genuine servants of God, I think of Stephen Kong, who went to be with the Lord this year, 107 years old, ministered until he was 106, really 107. He ministered, he would stand up at age 106 and speak for an hour or two, bringing the gospel. He started with Watchman Nee in China in the 1920s. And they went through all the suffering and persecution, being chased by Mao Zedong and Chou Enlai. And then Watchman Nee said to him, Stephen, you have all you took all the notes. You go tell the world. I will stay here. And Watchman Nee suffered the last 20 years in prison in China, while Stephen traveled to the West and went to New York and Washington and ultimately traveled the world and told the story of what is now known as the Little Flock in China, which we call the Underground Church, which is about 100 million or more people who are following the Lord on the ground in China. But never once did you hear any of these people ask for anything. They never asked. They never asked for money. They never asked for anything. They trusted that if you're called of God, or as my friend Steve Lytle says, if it's God's will, it's God's bill. He'll take care of you. And something else about Elijah, his words did not fall to the ground. It said that of Samuel, that none of his words fell to the ground. And isn't that interesting? The words that we speak, every idle word, boy, I did something yesterday and I still wonder, did I do the right thing with some words I said? You have to be so careful with your words. I so often told my children as they were growing up, your words are really, really indicative of who you are. And but Elijah, none of his words fall to the ground. They're all pregnant with power. And then he's interesting. He often says, the Lord before whom I stand. Isn't that an amazing expression? It's sort of his trademark statement. Except for the reality is it's our trademark statement too, because we are standing before the Lord. Now, the reality is, I was thinking the other day, I can't really think of more than 5 or 10 seconds since I've been a believer, I was born again 40 years ago, where I didn't realize I was standing in the presence of the Lord. Even when I was choosing rebellion, I knew I was standing before the Lord. I remember one time I was pondering an evil pathway, and I'm looking out the window at a place I was working, and the Lord sends a couple of birds to send me a message. I know this sounds a little crazy, but to remind me of who I am in Christ. And we who are God's people, we stand before the Lord. And if we stand before the Lord, we can actually stand into that anointing. See, the anointing was won for us at Calvary. When Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Majesty on high, he obtained the promise of the Father. And that promise is the person of the Holy Spirit poured out upon the body of Christ, both in us and upon us. And Elijah walked in that reality, unlike, you know, anyone during his day, at least he thought, until the Lord said, wait a minute, I got 7,000. So don't feel like you've got to be out there by yourself. He also worked miracles, even raising the dead. Now, miracles should be normal in the Christian life. In fact, when I think about it, doesn't God only do miracles? Is there anything he does that's not a miracle? Because if it's not a miracle, it's not him, you know, whether it's the simple things of life that we walk through. but also sometimes supernatural healings, recoveries, changes. You know, my wife's a healthcare provider, and we see extraordinary things happen. We don't talk about them very much, but because it's not worth talking, because it's really the Lord who is the healer. It does them, but it is the Lord is a miraculous God. It says this in Psalm 72, blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who only does wondrous things. Now, let me tell you the greatest miracle is that he can subdue the heart of this wicked man whose only inclination is to only do evil continually, just like in the days of Noah, and he can subdue a wicked heart to actually give him the glory. That those who would say, crucify him, which was us, can now say, glorify him. What a miracle that is, a wondrous thing. Do you think Elijah was any different than us? The Lord says in the New Testament, he was a man of like passions. He's a man no different than the rest of us, but he did these things, and of course, he never took any honor to himself. Even, you know, he and Elijah and Elisha, when people wanted to give them stuff, often they would just turn it down. Elijah's also referred to as the one who's coming before the great and terrible day of the Lord. In Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, it says Elijah will come before that great and terrible day. And then it says this wonderful promise, he will turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the children to the fathers. I mean, what a promise. He will heal family situations that have been broken. Of course, all of us have that. Even families where the children all know the Lord and the husband and wife have stayed together and all that, there's still brokenness and struggles and challenges. But this is the times in which we live, because the great and terrible day of the Lord is coming. And we can see, we can stand on this promise. The promises of God, my friend Lance Lambert used to say, they're not just to be put up on the wall, though that's good they're on the wall, but they're supposed to be taken in our hearts and stood upon. So, like the promise, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved in your household. That's a promise to stand on, not just to plead for, but say, Lord, you said in your word, and I'm coming in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, sometimes it's by faith and patience. We inherit the promises. My dad is 95 years old. He is getting very old. I'm going to leave from here and go take care of him. He is not a believer. He comes from a Jewish family. But I'm believing the Lord for him. On the way here, driving this morning, trusting that the hearts of the fathers will be turned to the children, children to the fathers. These are promises. And in fact, the Lord underscored it so much when he brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. What did he do before he did that? He said, take a lamb for every household. See, you can claim the lamb, the blood of the lamb, you can claim it for your household. And because we live in the 21st century in America, and of course now we've redefined families into something they're not, but we can, if we're believers living in Christ, we can claim the blood of the lamb, not just for the household that I'm in, but for my uncles and my aunts and my in-laws and my outlaws and my cousins and my nephews and nieces, and say, Lord, every Copeland, every Garber, every Hyman, every Eno, and I can go on and on with all the family names. I bring them to you, Lord, that you move by the Holy Spirit because of the days we live, because he's turning the hearts of the fathers to the children and children to the fathers. He wants to restore these before his coming. He wants this great harvest. Then Elijah, of course, appears in the Gospels. You know, John the Baptist shows up and they thought he was Elijah. Well, he actually, in a sense, he was, because Jesus said, well, Elijah's already come. And it was a preparation. He was came in the spirit and power of Elijah. He was a voice crying in the wilderness. He was the fulfillment of the prophet Isaiah, but he had a tremendous calling. And like Elijah, he was a man of like passions. He he had it, his moments of weakness. Are you the one, or do we look for another? You know, he's in prison. He's thinking, why am I in prison if this is really the coming one? Because you don't get the whole picture. You don't see the whole total view. But tell him that the blind are seeing, and the lame are being healed, and the dead are raised, and blessed is him who's not offended because of me. Of course, you go on with the Lord long enough, you will get offended. If you're not, you're being dishonest. If you've never been offended by the Lord, then you're being dishonest. And the Lord can take that. You know, Elijah was offended by the Lord, and we'll talk about that. You know, he was alone. He had done all these things. He had called fire down from heaven on Mount Carmel. He had stood faithfully for the Lord, and yet he runs away and he wants to die because he just didn't understand the whole picture. And the Lord took care of him, sending an angel, bringing food, ministering to him. And eventually they have that deep personal encounter. Where are you, Elijah? What are you doing? And then that, you know, depends on how you interpret the Hebrew, but really it says, and a voice, it really says the sound of stillness. In that stillness that Elijah was alone, thinking he was alone, the Lord meets him and restores him. And, you know, be still and know that I am God. When God disappoints you, when God disappoints us, it's actually to bring us to the end of ourselves, to learn that he alone is worthy of all the praise and that he doesn't need us. We need him. So in the Gospels, John the Baptist is one who goes through the same experience of Elijah, being alone in prison. You know, I thought I was standing, I baptized you, I did it. I was the voice crying in the wilderness. I was faithful. I was eating locusts and wild honey for you out in the wilderness. You know, I took the Nazarite vow. I never had a woman. I did everything I was supposed to do, and now I'm in prison. Maybe these are the things going through his head. But the Lord comforts him with that word. And then, of course, John the Baptist goes out just like Elijah, but in a different way. Elijah went off on a chariot, and John the Baptist went out on a platter with his head removed. But the interesting thing is, they know, both of them, that they were sojourners. They were pilgrims. They were strangers. This was not their home. You know, Elijah was called a Tishbite. In the Hebrew, the word is Tishbi. And, you know, the Hebrew language has a complexity to it that I want to say something that's relatable. If you ever had a meal cooked by a really good chef, not just a restaurant meal, but a really, really good chef, there's so many multiple layers of flavors in the meal. As you're eating it, you're just overwhelmed by the fragrances and the flavors that come up. And this idea of a Tishbi is a sojourner, someone who, it actually, some translations in some places when taking the roots of that word say a resident alien. Now, I know, let's leave aside all the politics, because I believe we should not let anyone just come in the country who should come in just because they want to. Yet I do know this, my mother's side, the Irish came over during the potato famine. My dad's parents came over to escape the czars and the Nazis and everybody else, and I'm glad the gates were open and they went through Ellis Island and saw the Statue of Liberty and became Americans. But as believers, we are residents aliens. This is not our home. And as soon as we make it our home, we begin to lose our saltiness and our flavor, and we lose who we are. Billy Graham put it so simply. He said, you are called and I am called to stand in the ruins of the city of man and proclaim the city that God is building. We are citizens of another city, of another realm. We have no continuing city, but we seek that which is to come.
I grew up in New York. I've been to Beijing. I've been to London and Paris and Istanbul and Vienna and on, name the city. They're all the city of man. They are all dying. They need to be rescued. The citizens of those cities need to be rescued into the city of God, the only city that lives forever. So when on Mount Carmel, when Elijah's doing this, and of course Elijah did have a sense of humor, and he said to the prophets of Baal, "Where is your God? Is he busy?" What he was really saying, is he using the restroom? That's what he was saying in the Hebrew language. Was he going to the bathroom? Where is he? See, I mean, you can have a sense of humor and be a prophet. And the point is, as soon as that fire falls, this is the true God, the Lord, he is God. Of course, that's Elijah's name. Yahweh is the Lord. Yahweh is God. He is the true God, and he's the God of the city of God. And God's heart, when we talk about these things, is to express what we were talking about with what Henry was talking about with Steve Gaines and those teaching evangelism at Bellevue. What is occurring there tomorrow night, I'm losing my days, is a flavor of the city of God. Now let's go bring that flavor to the city of man. Let's go out. Like they go out at Shelby Farms. Some brothers and I went out at the Memphis Fest concert series that were going on in Audubon Park and gave out thousands of gospel tracts there. That's the city of man being entertained. Vanity Fair. By the way, I'm not criticizing anyone's musical tastes or whatever. But have you ever seen, you know, Pilgrim's Progress? Vanity Fair, everyone's just going along having their thing. And then these two guys show up. Who don't fit in. Well, it's good not to fit into this world because this isn't our home. And, you know, there's the visions that William Booth had, the founder of the Salvation Army. He had visions and dreams. And in his dreams, he had this, all these people were just sitting there having picnics and enjoying themselves. Nothing wrong with picnics, nothing wrong with enjoying yourselves. But they were all believers. And around them, there was waters and there were people drowning in the waters, crying out. And he was wondering, what's going on here? Why is everyone so insensitive to that which is going on around them? And then he had a series of dreams and it just so overwhelmed him. That's what the founding of the Salvation Army was. Of course, today, Salvation Army, I don't know what it is half the time, but I don't want to criticize anyone involved in it, but most of it has lost its original vision. So, and then Elijah shows up on the Mount of Transfiguration, of all places. A good friend of mine who's gone to be with the Lord, named John Lipscomb, used to say, why did Moses and Elijah show up on the Mount of Transfiguration? He said, because that's the only time they ever saw the Lord was in all of his glory. So when the glory just beamed through the Lord and the brightness and Moses and Elijah are there, and of course, you know, Peter desires to do something for Moses and Elijah. We'll create the three tabernacles. And of course, they find out, no. The law and the prophets are wonderful, but they all point to Christ. And of course, that was Elijah's sole obsession. Why did he appear on the Mount of Olives in the unseen realm, in the glory? Because he was ministering before him. See, when Elijah said, "The Lord before whom I stand," this is not rhetorical words. He really saw the Lord with the eyes of his heart. That's what Paul says, that the eyes of our heart might be enlightened, that we may know the hope of his calling, that this we might have a spirit of wisdom and revelation and the full knowledge of him, to see that which is really going on, not the visible, but the invisible. And then even when Jesus was, you know, getting to that point where the disciples were wondering, maybe who is this guy? And Jesus says, "Who do men say that I am?" Some say, you know, Jeremiah. Some say this. Some say Elijah. Well, who do you say that I am? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And of course, that can only come by the Father revealing him. And then in Romans 11, we have a repeat of this discussion that Elijah had. Remember when he was alone, he was depressed, he was suicidal. and he was believing that he was the only living testimony to the Lord. And in Romans 11, it's repeated because Israel, in Romans 11, is the restoration of Israel. See, it's easy for, you know, I'll go back to my friend John Lipscomb. When he used to preach, people would object. He would literally take his Bible and he'd just tear the page out and say, okay, that page doesn't matter to you, so we'll throw that one out. Let's throw out Romans 11. Let's just tear it out of our Bibles if it doesn't drive you to some sort of passionate energy about what God is doing in these days for Israel. It's the restoration of Zion, it says in Psalm 102. It's on every page of the Old Testament, and it's on a lot of pages of the New Testament, but we're so sort of blinded in our eyes. And Paul says, don't be so wise in your own conceits that a hardening in part has come upon the Jewish people, that the Gentiles may come in, but then it will be removed and all Israel will be saved. But he relates this to this whole thing with Elijah saying, I'm alone, am left, when he was out. And the Lord says, no, I have 7,000 who've not bowed the knee to Baal. And there's always a remnant, even among the Jewish people, all through the age of the church that we're living in right now. And that remnant is increasing in size, evidence. You know, I think it's interesting. If theology doesn't impact your life, then what value is it? I mean, are we living at the end of the age or not? And if we're not, wait, the Bible says no matter what, you do the same thing. Because it says, if you say in your heart, my master delays his coming, and you start beating your fellow servants, what was the reason you did that? You said, because my master's delaying his coming. No, he is coming. He's coming. Christ is coming. And we are seeing all the signs, and we know in our hearts, and we know that the restoration of Zion is the pinnacle sign to declare the soon coming of the Lord. Or as J. Vernon McGee used to say, well, if he isn't, then God will have to undo it all and go start it all over again, because we're just coming to. Now, what's happened is the long suffering of God, which is much more long suffering than our long suffering, has extended beyond what we thought. And a lot of people, for example, who were saved during the Jesus movement fell away. But maybe the Lord will restore them. Those who thought he was coming because of the European Common Market or the books that Hal Lindsey wrote or the full embracing of a dispensational theology, which, by the way, I don't despise any of these things. However, God doesn't fit man's systems perfectly. They're great guidelines and train tracks. But now we're going into uncharted waters that this book cannot be taken by man and say, well, this will happen, then this will happen, then this will happen, well, this will happen, because I've looked at all the systems and I have verses that contradict them. So this is the important thing, because though Elijah was a man of like passions, though he was given to depression, and some of us are, and the Lord does not despise us for being inclined toward depression, just like he doesn't despise us for being those who are always up when sometimes it's not appropriate to be up. He was a lonely person, and many of us are impacted by loneliness. He had that sense of humor. He had angelic visitations. He had genuine interaction with God. But this is it. My friend Lance Lambert, I'll never forget this. I brought my wife to Bentonville, Arkansas back in 1986 with our one daughter. I brought her there to visit her grandmother, and then I was driving back from that. I was going down the highway. The weather was really bad, and I was listening to what was at that time was a cassette tape for those of us. And it was by a friend of mine, Lance Lambert, and he said he was going through a whole series of things he was saying, but the only thing I remember what he said, brothers and sisters, listen to this. This is a word from the Lord. He said, if you do not have an ear to hear, you're of no use to God. And why am I saying that? Many say they have the answers. Many say they have the solutions. And there are good answers, and there are good solutions, and there are good theologies. You can find good aspects in all sorts of schools of theology. But as we're going more and more into these uncharted waters with icebergs, with battleships coming against us, with cold waters coming, with darkness and gloominess, there's only one true thing that can carry us through. We have to have ears to hear what the Spirit is saying to the churches. Why is it the closing words of our Lord Jesus in the book of Revelation are not go to the world and preach the gospel, though that's his last words before he left. But in the book of Revelation, he's saying, repent. He's pointing to specific things about repentance and have an ear to hear. And in the Bible, the only way to get an ear to hear, a true ear to hear, is to be a bondservant. And when a bondservant gets their ear to hear, they take their earlobe to the doorpost. This is in the Old Testament. And they put an awl through it, put a hole in their ear, the original pierced ear. And then they put blood on the right earlobe, blood on the right thumb, blood on the right big toe. And then they put oil on the right earlobe, the right thumb, and the right big toe. That's the sign of a bondservant. He hears, she hears the Lord. She does, he does with his hands the Lord's will. And he walks, she walks where the Lord would have them walk. And in most cases, it's a lonely path. I'm just trying to think through my mind of dozens of genuine servants of the Lord. You know, maybe while they were ministering, they were lauded by some. I mean, Billy Graham was lauded by some. But God put him on a bed for about 10, 15 years at the end of his life, or confined him to basically living in his home. And what was he doing there? I bet you I know what he was doing. He was praying. He was ministering to the Lord in a secret place. And many others I can think of like that. You know, for those of us, I'm now 64 years old, and I'm thinking, I don't want to sing the Beatles song. I don't know what's coming. My dad's 95. But I want to run well to the end. I want to go all the way through. But there may come a time when there's physical limitations, and I want to at least have the heart in the right place when that comes. Well, anyway, there's a lot more I could say about Elijah, but that would take another time or two or three or ten. But let me just finish with this. This cloud is a man's hand. You know, when Elijah prayed, he went up, he put his heads between his knees, and he told the servant, go out. And the servant said, nothing's there. So he prayed seven times. And then he said, it's a cloud like a man's hand coming out of the sea. It's not very big. You know, one of the more amusing things, and the Lord helped me with this, is this concern that Christians have about, I don't have much faith. Well, you don't need much faith. All you need is faith as a grain of a mustard seed. See, our faith is in a big God. It's not a big faith. It's a little faith in a big God. It's a little man with a big God. It's a powerless man or woman with a big God. And this cloud, like a man's hand, is evidence of just the little faith that Elijah had. Elijah had enough faith that a cloud like a man's hand could come. And the cloud like a man's hand is arising. It's a cloud of encouragement in the midst of discouragement. It's a cloud of love in a world of hate. It's a cloud of joy amidst much unjoyousness. It's a cloud of holiness, a cloud of righteousness, a cloud of grace, and so much more. And even though we will be disappointed, and I believe there's going to be some real disappointments, especially to those of us who love America, we are going to not see what we would like to see. We haven't seen much of what we'd like to see for a long time, and I don't believe it's going to personally get any better in that regard. But in the midst of it, there's a cloud like a man's hand for those who will hear the Lord. It's a cloud of a future and a hope. It's a cloud of the coming kingdom. It's a cloud of hailing the coming king. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be lifted up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. That's Psalm 24. Right before Psalm 24 is Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. We love that. And we love the latter part of the Lord is my shepherd psalm, where it says, And surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. By the way, the man who wrote that, there was no house of the Lord at that time. See, he had vision, heavenly vision. He understood something. But in between, we have to walk through the valley of the shadow of death. And in the midst of that, this cloud, like a man's hand, that little faith. Don't worry about having a big faith. I know some people will tell you, you got to work up your faith. You don't have to work up your faith. You say, I stand upon what God said in his word. I believe it because God has said it. Every watershed moment of every believer that we admire in the history of the church came to a crisis point, and they realized they didn't have the goods to stay faithful to God, and they resigned themselves and submitted themselves and surrendered themselves to what God's word said. The example, I can give you six examples alone in the life of Billy Graham that he reached a crisis point, and he opened his book and he said, Lord, I don't understand all of what's in here, but I stand by faith and I believe it. There's a determination in that, but it's not this, I've got great faith. You begin to realize how little you are. Faith as the grain of a mustard seed. That's what Elijah, the man of like passions, he probably would laugh that we're even talking about him today. Well, let's stop and pray. Father, you know my heart's desire is that you be our all in all, that Christ himself fill us, that we be immersed in the Holy Spirit, baptized fully. Lord, we know that Peter denied you, and then he was your spokesperson because he recognized that in him that is in his flesh no good thing dwelt. Oh, Lord, would you stir our hearts in an extraordinary way to hear your voice in these last days, to be like Elijah, to know that we stand before you, to hear what you're saying, to be bondservants with our ears pierced and blood and oil on our earlobe and on our thumb and our big toe. Oh, Father, you are God. Lord, you redeemed us through your blood. Lord, you're not surprised by anything we think, say, or do. But Lord, we want to be faithful to you as a bride and a bridegroom would be faithful to each other. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Let's sing all that again. Worthy is the Lamb who was slain. Holy, holy is he. Sing a new song to him who sits on heaven's mercy seat. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. All creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Clothed in rainbows, of living color, flashes of lightning, rolls of thunder. Jesus, your name is power, spread the living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Filled with wonder, awestruck wonder, at the mention of your name. Jesus, your name is power, breath and living water, such a marvelous mystery. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. With all creation I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. I sing praise to the King of Kings. You are my everything, and I will adore you.
Thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me. For questions, comments, or prayer requests, please email awakenme at info@jesushelps.me. info@jesushelps.me. Or call 1-855-775-3787 and leave a message. 1-855-775-3787. Awaken Me is an all-volunteer group, so please leave a message and we will return your call. To hear more messages from the pastors and guest speakers of Awaken Me, and more worship led by Bruce Carroll and Paul Berkus, please visit our website, jesushelps.me. That's jesushelps.me. Please join Awaken Me here on KWAM every Sunday at 10 a.m. Once again, thank you for joining us this morning at Awaken Me.